Let's make a start. Morning, everyone. So great to see you all. I'm pretty sure I know most people here, but if not, I'm Sarah, and I'm one of the women's workers at the 6pm at St Helens. Welcome to my living room in Bethnal Green. I'm so glad we're here as women to chew over a really important topic together, applying the Bible's view of sex. We can only cover some things well, so have decided to focus on sex. You might want to ask questions to do with other things like dating. Please do use the question time as the opportunity for that. As I said, we're going to be applying the Bible's view of sex. I'm going to be assuming we've already listened to Mickey's talk, which explained what the Bible's view of sex is. Mickey showed us that God's design for sex is really good. He made sex. He knows how it works best. So we're going to be thinking about how we can get on board more and more with living in line with God's good design for sex. This will mean that we're going to be real about sexual sin. Real that we all struggle, whether single, dating or married, whether we're attracted to women or men. And not just in the things we think are okay to admit. I'm deliberately aiming to air some things that I know are issues, but that we don't often talk about. But not just for the sake of it. My big prayer is that we'll see the wonderful, realistic confidence the gospel gives us about change in this area of sexual purity. That we really do have what we need in God's word. Far from aiming to be the last word, this is just setting us off, so that we can go away and know how to continue in a lifetime of pursuing God's good design for sex. Before we begin, though, I'm very aware that some of the things we'll be raising are very sensitive, emotive, and messy. As I prepared this seminar, all sorts of emotions and regrets resurfaced for me personally. And in a group this size, I'm also conscious there will be people who have been affected by sexual abuse in some way. Sexual abuse and being sinned against sexually isn't something we're going to address now. But if what we talk about triggers issues in this area, please do reach out. Rifan or I would be really happy to chat more and can point you in the direction of some great resources. It might be worth acknowledging, though, that this has probably impacted our view of sex and God in some way. Again, my big prayer, whatever our experience and emotions with regards to sex, is that we turn to our loving Heavenly Father in our struggles. A quick word on how the session will run. Hopefully you'll have found the handout on the St Helens website so that you can see where we're going. You'll also need access to Ephesians in a Bible. We'll alternate between me talking for a bit and you being in breakout rooms for discussion. We won't be in RML groups because this isn't an RML thing, and some groups will only have a few from their group here. But don't worry, we're going to try to put you with others from your RML evening who you'll know. And even if you don't know each other that well, you'll know each other well enough to chat about the things I've given us to discuss. No one is going to be asking you to confess your deepest, darkest sexual sins to each other. And no one has the magic answer either. Rather, we're going to be helping each other as Christian sisters in the same boat to think about what God says. So before we get going, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've already heard this morning, that you made sex for such good purposes as part of your amazing plan, that you're a really good and generous God. And yet, Father, you know how hard we often find it is to be on board with what you say about sex. Help us now to grow in confidence that there is real hope in turning to you in our struggles. Please would our time together equip us to be women who continue to turn to what you say throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. Before getting into some real grounded applications, we'll be using the first part of our time to think about why and how we change. We're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians, starting with a focus on chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. Partly because this book has quite a lot to say about changed lives, but also because we've just finished our Ephesians series at the 6pm, so we'll be able to refer to things we've seen without having to go back into explaining everything fully. If you're following the handout, we're up to the bit now that says, why change matters. Change lives are how God is working his eternal purpose out now. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 17 to 24 of Ephesians. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, let's look at the first of two big reasons why change matters. Growth in sexual purity is achieving God's beautiful eternal purpose. What's God's big purpose according to Ephesians? Making a new humanity in Jesus' likeness. That's what chapter 4 verse 24 is talking about when it speaks of the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God has taken people who were dead, divided rebels. In Jesus, he's made us alive, united us, and brought us under Jesus' authority. All completely impossible things that he chose to do out of his lavish grace. As the church speaks and lives out their identity, they're being built up in the likeness of Jesus. And this is displaying God's wisdom to the powers and authorities in the heavenly places. This means that living more in line with God's good design for sex is a real privilege. That growth in sexual purity is something we could never do apart from God. That we're being made more like Jesus. Is that how we think of it? Or do we see it as a bit of a burden? It also means that pursuing God's good design for sex is really worthwhile. My living out an increasingly sexually pure life is part of where the universe is heading. It's causing the heavenly authorities to drop their jaws at God. It's crazy when you stop and think about it. Pursuing sexual purity is often hard. It's going against the flow of the world around us, and it's often unseen by others. But it has real worth in the big picture of what God's doing. Real dignity and value. The second reason why change matters is that growth in sexual purity matters not just for me, but for others too. Why is Paul's tone so strong in what he says in chapter 4, verse 17? Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's urging the Ephesians to embrace changed lives because it matters for the sake of others. The big threat to the church is lies. That's what he talked about in chapter 4, verse 14, when he spoke of the danger of a church being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And the way the church is protected is as they speak and live out truth. We've been seeing this in the last couple of passages in our sermon series. As a Christian friend submits to their boss because they're serving Jesus, we're reminded that Jesus really is in charge now. As a husband sacrificially loves his wife out of a desire for her holiness, we're reminded that Jesus gave himself up for us. Us living out our identity as God's people really matters for the sake of others. I've personally been really challenged by this during the Ephesians series. I often think about my sin and holiness as a really personal, individual thing. But Ephesians is saying that our sex lives matter for the sake of each other. In our attitudes, shown in the way we speak and act, we'll either be helping our brothers and sisters to believe lies or truth. to believe that God's design for sex is good or that it's a waste of time. Well, there's lots to keep thinking about why our pursuit of sexual purity matters. And before we have a chance to discuss with each other, we're also going to think about how change happens. So we're under the next heading now. How change happens. Change happens as God powerfully enables us to believe truth instead of lies. Let's look down at chapter 4, verse 20 to 24 again. These verses talk about change in terms of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Exchanging old behaviours that come from an old identity for new behaviours that come from a new identity, like taking off old dirty clothes and putting on fresh new ones. But do you remember what Tim helped us see is the key to this change? It's there in verse 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The key is knowledge. The old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. The answer is renewed minds and putting on what's true. The key is knowledge. But this isn't an abstract intellectual knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Not learned about Christ. Learned Christ. The knowledge we need is a knowledge of God and what he's doing, which is exactly what Paul prayed for back in chapter 1. We need the kind of knowledge that makes me recognize the old self for what it really is and to really want the new self. We need to be convinced in our hearts that God and what he's doing is right and really good. And growing in this kind of knowledge isn't a one-off thing, it's an ongoing need. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us there's a battle on, a battle where the devil would love us to believe lies, but where God has equipped us with the truth of the gospel to keep standing firm. The need to keep believing God and what he says is true and good is real. The battle is real, and it won't be over until we reach God's new creation. But it's a battle we can engage in with confidence, because God is at work in us and for us. That's why Paul prays in chapter 3, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. It's not our own strength or resolve we're looking to, or the amount of progress we make. No, it's God's power and love we can depend on. God is for us. He's already forgiven us completely and made us part of his family. God is at work in us. He's given us his Spirit, who is helping us believe and be transformed by truth. I think this really helps us know how to approach growing in sexual purity. It shows us that behaviour change on its own won't work. Accountability with friends, resolutions, internet software might all be helpful tools, but they won't bring lasting change. Because we're only going to make progress in sexual purity if we believe what God says and really want to live his way. It also helps us have the right expectations for growth in sexual purity. Change is an ongoing thing. The battle will only be over when Jesus returns. This means we don't need to despair or think the gospel has failed when after months of avoiding looking at porn, we find ourselves back on that website. It means we need to go back to God and his truth, admit our failing and ask for his help to live for him. Going back to God's truth will remind us of who we are in Jesus, sinners saved by his grace, already redeemed and seen as perfectly righteous by him, that God's love for us hasn't been altered by our failing. Well, having looked at some big principles about why and how we grow in sexual purity, I'd love us to take some time to discuss these with each other. There are some questions I've given us to discuss on the handout, and we're going to have 8 minutes in our breakout groups to chat now. Welcome back. I hope you had some useful chats. Don't worry if you didn't get a chance to chat about everything. This isn't the last word. Hopefully we'll go on thinking beyond today. We're going to move into using the principles we've discussed to apply in some specific areas to do with sex. I've chosen these particular areas not because they're worse than others or cover everything we need to address. Rather, because they're things that are live issues that we don't often feel we can talk about. Whether or not these areas exactly match something you're struggling with right now, I hope these worked examples give us principles we can then go away and apply to our particular struggles. And given that growing in holiness isn't just about us, thinking about areas that others struggle in will help us to help them too. We're all sexual sinners who need to keep believing the gospel more. For each area, I'm calling out a possible lie we might be believing, and then going to think aloud about other possible underlying lies and the truths we need God's help to believe. It's worth saying that there's not necessarily one neat lie that matches one neat truth. We're often more of a jumble than that in real life. So let's be thinking which lies we're susceptible to believe and why, and which truths we need to meditate on and ask for God's help to believe. Well, let's consider that first lie on the handout. No one sees my porn and sexual fantasies, so they don't really affect anyone. There are all sorts of lies that could be bound up with porn and sexual fantasies. Porn is just about what I look at in the privacy of my room. It doesn't really impact anyone else. The sexual fantasies I play out in my mind are just in my thoughts, so they're not that serious. This is where I'll find comfort and release. But God's truth exposes such thinking as lies and reminds me of him and his ways, which are true and far better. Dwelling on sexual thoughts about that guy or girl does matter. God's word reminds me that my thoughts are either going to be part of my old self or new self. Ephesians 2 verse 3 states very starkly that living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, is how children of wrath live. But I'm not a child of wrath anymore. I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's made it possible for me to actually love and serve others now, not lust after and objectify them. Instead of using my time daydreaming about others sexually, I can pray for them and daydream about how to encourage them. The lie that porn is just about me is enticing because that's what it can seem like at that moment when I'm watching that clip. But the truth is that my walk as a Christian does affect others. Ephesians 2:19 tells me that we're members of the household of God, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Watching porn isn't just about that moment. It's fostering an attitude towards sex that will overflow in how I think about, speak to, and treat my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters for whom Jesus spilled his blood to make part of his household. Watching or thinking about others in a lustful way can feel like a comforting thing, perhaps after a hard day's work or when we're feeling lonely. It's easy to kid ourselves that we deserve it, that God has made my life hard, so I need porn or sexual fantasies to make myself feel better. But again, his truth shows me how false and ugly those lies are. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells me that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already. I couldn't be more loved or secure than I already am. It may not feel like it at times, but it is true now, and will be gloriously real in every sense of my experience in the new creation. I can tell God about my struggle to believe this, asking him to help me take refuge in his love rather than porn. And I can keep on coming back to him with the same prayer again and again. Well, I'm sure there are other lies and truths we can go away and think about too. But let's move on to the second lie, another possible lie. A one-night stand isn't that big a deal. What kind of lies might lead us to think like this? Perhaps thinking it's just a bit of harmless fun. That everyone else around us in our office is doing it. Perhaps even that some Christians we know are living together without being married. But Ephesians reminds us that living the world's way isn't neutral. Chapter 5 verse 6 states that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why would I want to live the world's way when this is where it leads? Moreover, the picture of marriage we're given in Ephesians 5 reminds me that God's purposes for marriage, including that it's the only good place for sex, aren't arbitrary. They're amazing. The intimacy of marriage is helping others see something about our relationship with Jesus. Why would I muck up that picture? Or perhaps the thing that leads us towards physical intimacy outside of marriage with someone is the need to be wanted by someone else. Thinking that having sex with someone is going to solve my desire for security. But the truth is that the only relationship that will really satisfy me is the one I already have, a relationship with God. And what does God think of me? He thinks I'm so precious that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before I could do anything for him, and before I even existed, he wanted me. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells me that God saved me because he's rich in mercy and loves me with a great love. I am loved unconditionally, and not with a half-hearted love that comes and goes, with an abundant, never-ending love. I might decide to write out some verses like this that tell me about God's love for me and put them somewhere I'll be reminded of them day by day. Well, let's continue to consider the third lie on our handout now. Marriage will sort out my issues with sex. It could be that we're currently single and longing for marriage because we think that then our battles with lust will be over. It could be that we're already married and we're shocked to find ourselves having sexual thoughts about other guys. Either way, God's word wonderfully exposes the lies we're believing and gives us rich truth to feed on. The passage about marriage in Ephesians 5 shows that a husband is only ever a picture of the reality we already have in Jesus. In 5 verse 25, husbands are called to love their wives, imitating Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Jesus is the one who saves and changes me, not a husband. A husband is never going to pay for or fix my sin. Only Jesus can. And my ongoing battle with sin is exactly what Ephesians 6 describes and should remind me that I'm not home yet. As Mickey showed us earlier, it's the ultimate wedding day that I should be looking forward to. That's when my battle with lust will finally be over and I'll enjoy the full intimacy of my relationship with Jesus. Alternatively, it could be that we're wanting to be married because we think that then all our longings for physical pleasure will be fulfilled. Or we're already married and frustrated that our husband isn't fulfilling everything we hoped for in our sex life. God's word reminds us that sexual pleasure is a good thing, but the purpose of sex in marriage isn't for me to have all my desires fulfilled. It's for serving another person and serving the wider church. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says that I've been given an incredible calling to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. God's called me to serve others, not myself, which is a beautiful and liberating thing. I don't need to be obsessed with having a perfectly fulfilling sex life. I'm freed to serve others now, whatever my circumstances. Well, that's enough from me for now. I'm hoping me thinking out loud a bit will be a springboard for you to be able to keep on applying. We've got a chance back in our breakout rooms to choose one of the areas I talked about and discuss it further together and have a chance to talk to God about it. We'll have a bit longer, about 15 minutes before we come back together. And maybe once you've chatted for 10 minutes or so, you could turn to pray. Well, let's head off to our breakout rooms now. Welcome back. I hope you had some useful chats. Don't worry if you didn't get a chance to chat about everything. This isn't the last word. Hopefully we'll go on thinking beyond today. We're going to move into using the principles we've discussed to apply in some specific areas to do with sex. I've chosen these particular areas not because they're worse than others or cover everything we need to address, rather because they're things that are live issues that we don't often feel we can talk about. Whether or not these areas exactly match something you're struggling with right now, I hope these worked examples give us principles we can then go away and apply to our particular struggles. And given that growing in holiness isn't just about us, thinking about areas that others struggle in will help us to help them too. We're all sexual sinners who need to keep believing the gospel more. For each area, I'm calling out a possible lie we might be believing, and then going to think aloud about other possible underlying lies and the truths we need God's help to believe. It's worth saying that there's not necessarily one neat lie that matches one neat truth. We're often more of a jumble than that in real life. So let's be thinking which lies we're susceptible to believe and why, and which truths we need to meditate on and ask for God's help to believe. Well, let's consider that first lie on the handout. No one sees my porn and sexual fantasies, so they don't really affect anyone. There are all sorts of lies that could be bound up with porn and sexual fantasies. Porn is just about what I look at in the privacy of my room. It doesn't really impact anyone else. The sexual fantasies I play out in my mind are just in my thoughts, so they're not that serious. This is where I'll find comfort and release. But God's truth exposes such thinking as lies and reminds me of him and his ways, which are true and far better. Dwelling on sexual thoughts about that guy or girl does matter. God's word reminds me that my thoughts are either going to be part of my old self or new self. Ephesians 2 verse 3 states very starkly that living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, is how children of wrath live. But I'm not a child of wrath anymore. I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's made it possible for me to actually love and serve others now, not lust after and objectify them. Instead of using my time daydreaming about others sexually, I can pray for them and daydream about how to encourage them. The lie that porn is just about me is enticing because that's what it can seem like at that moment when I'm watching that clip. But the truth is that my walk as a Christian does affect others. Ephesians 2:19 tells me that we're members of the household of God, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Watching porn isn't just about that moment. It's fostering an attitude towards sex that will overflow in how I think about, speak to, and treat my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters for whom Jesus spilled his blood to make part of his household. Watching or thinking about others in a lustful way can feel like a comforting thing, perhaps after a hard day's work or when we're feeling lonely. It's easy to kid ourselves that we deserve it, that God has made my life hard, so I need porn or sexual fantasies to make myself feel better. But again, his truth shows me how false and ugly those lies are. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells me that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already. I couldn't be more loved or secure than I already am. It may not feel like it at times, but it is true now, and will be gloriously real in every sense of my experience in the new creation. I can tell God about my struggle to believe this, asking him to help me take refuge in his love rather than porn. And I can keep on coming back to him with the same prayer again and again. Well, I'm sure there are other lies and truths we can go away and think about too. But let's move on to the second lie, another possible lie. A one-night stand isn't that big a deal. What kind of lies might lead us to think like this? Perhaps thinking it's just a bit of harmless fun. That everyone else around us in our office is doing it. Perhaps even that some Christians we know are living together without being married. But Ephesians reminds us that living the world's way isn't neutral. Chapter 5 verse 6 states that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why would I want to live the world's way when this is where it leads? Moreover, the picture of marriage we're given in Ephesians 5 reminds me that God's purposes for marriage, including that it's the only good place for sex, aren't arbitrary. They're amazing. The intimacy of marriage is helping others see something about our relationship with Jesus. Why would I muck up that picture? Or perhaps the thing that leads us towards physical intimacy outside of marriage with someone is the need to be wanted by someone else. Thinking that having sex with someone is going to solve my desire for security. But the truth is that the only relationship that will really satisfy me is the one I already have, a relationship with God. And what does God think of me? He thinks I'm so precious that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before I could do anything for him, and before I even existed, he wanted me. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells me that God saved me because he's rich in mercy and loves me with a great love. I am loved unconditionally, and not with a half-hearted love that comes and goes, with an abundant, never-ending love. I might decide to write out some verses like this that tell me about God's love for me and put them somewhere I'll be reminded of them day by day. Well, let's continue to consider the third lie on our handout now. Marriage will sort out my issues with sex. It could be that we're currently single and longing for marriage because we think that then our battles with lust will be over. It could be that we're already married and we're shocked to find ourselves having sexual thoughts about other guys. Either way, God's word wonderfully exposes the lies we're believing and gives us rich truth to feed on. The passage about marriage in Ephesians 5 shows that a husband is only ever a picture of the reality we already have in Jesus. In 5 verse 25, husbands are called to love their wives, imitating Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Jesus is the one who saves and changes me, not a husband. A husband is never going to pay for or fix my sin. Only Jesus can. And my ongoing battle with sin is exactly what Ephesians 6 describes and should remind me that I'm not home yet. As Mickey showed us earlier, it's the ultimate wedding day that I should be looking forward to. That's when my battle with lust will finally be over and I'll enjoy the full intimacy of my relationship with Jesus. Alternatively, it could be that we're wanting to be married because we think that then all our longings for physical pleasure will be fulfilled. Or we're already married and frustrated that our husband isn't fulfilling everything we hoped for in our sex life. God's word reminds us that sexual pleasure is a good thing, but the purpose of sex in marriage isn't for me to have all my desires fulfilled. It's for serving another person and serving the wider church. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says that I've been given an incredible calling to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. God's called me to serve others, not myself, which is a beautiful and liberating thing. I don't need to be obsessed with having a perfectly fulfilling sex life. I'm freed to serve others now, whatever my circumstances. Well, that's enough from me for now. I'm hoping me thinking out loud a bit will be a springboard for you to be able to keep on applying. We've got a chance back in our breakout rooms to choose one of the areas I talked about and discuss it further together and have a chance to talk to God about it. We'll have a bit longer, about 15 minutes before we come back together. And maybe once you've chatted for 10 minutes or so, you could turn to pray. Well, let's head off to our breakout rooms now.